Scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Eutropius the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I want to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have a number in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. I'm also appreciative of the fact that there are those that filled in for me over the, well, couple of weeks back and when we were out of town, and then this past Sunday when I was going through a treatment which didn't allow me to get out and be around people. And we're very blessed here at this congregation to have so many people that are capable of handling various chores and responsibilities and obligations, those individuals who can step up and preach when I'm not present. We certainly have the song leaders and the Bible class teachers, a lot of ability in this congregation. I don't think we should take that for granted. We're truly blessed, and we need to be encouraging one another and be thankful for one another, help each other to do the things that are needful for a congregation of the Lord's people to accomplish his work. And so we certainly are thankful for those things. I appreciate those that fill in for me when I'm not able to stand before you and preach God's holy and divine word, and the capability and a willingness to do that is certainly not something that we overlook or not are appreciative of, and so we want to thank you for that as well. I want to consider this morning the subject of wants versus needs. And kind of to introduce this, and probably you as parents have had some similar experiences, but my younger brother, a number of years ago, with his son, was telling me a story. And the way he was describing it, that his son, old enough to kind of go with him then, he'd walk around various places, and he was at that age where everything enthralled him, and he was excited about all kinds of things. And he'd go along, and he says, "Dad, I want that. Dad, I want this." And his typical reply was, "But you don't need it." And so, as that kind of goes along for a period of time, he started noticing something. He transitioned from the idea of wanting, and he began to say, "Dad, I need this," as opposed to "I want it." And so we kind of understand that concept, don't we? He started to realize, okay, if it's not something because I want it, I can't get it, but because the answer was always, "But you don't need it," well, now I need it. And we think about children, we think about those that are of the disposition of having that type of an attitude. Joe, I don't know why, but I'm not being able to advance the slide here. But so as we think about those idea of wants and needs, the first thing we have to differentiate between the two, don't we? Sometimes we get confused and think that our wants are our needs. And we might think of that from the standpoint of children, and we as parents kind of observe this situation. So we immediately point out to them, well, those wants are not something that need to be constantly satisfied. Needs are a different subject, aren't they? And we may think about children, and we think about children don't comprehend that, but what about us? Don't we have some of the similar problems of distinguishing between the two, where we begin to think of these ideas of our wants being that of our needs? So we need to make a distinction. We need to think about what really is a need versus a want on our part. Kind of not necessarily wrong to have a want. we shouldn't immediately consider the idea that if it's a want, then therefore it's illegitimate or something wrong with it inherently. We might kind of go and think about it from the perspective then of a child, again, using that illustratively of the principle. They come to the dinner table, and there is on the dinner table, there's all these different foods. There's these types of foods there, and there's these green vegetable type foods that are present. And so you're there, and you're telling the child to eat, you know, their green vegetables. They don't really want to do that, do they? Now, they see over there, mother's fixed up some dessert, a pie or a cake. And they see that over there, and they want that. But this idea of these green vegetables just doesn't appeal to them. That's not an untypical situation, is it? I can see a few smiles out in the audience because you've experienced some of that type of situation. So what does the parent say? You can have the dessert when you've eaten your vegetables, right? That's the reward for that. Why is it that we do that? Because we understand that the child has a need, and that need is to have this food that is nutritious, that really is need, something that the body requires. And so we recognize that, and as parents we see this, and so we're going to do this. Left to a child, what would the child do? They're going to go over there and get that sweet every time, won't they? More often than not, you're not going to have too many kids that say, oh, yummy, yummy, those green vegetables really look tempting to me, and I really don't care about that pie or that cake or those cookies, right? In fact, let's be honest about it. How many of us as adults would rather go get the cake and the pie and the cookies as opposed to the green vegetable? I mean, but we recognize we have a need for that. So we're going to eat those things that are helpful to our body because we recognize and understand intellectually the requirement that we have. And so we can have a want, and the want comes after that need is being met. Which brings me to the next observation. But definitely becomes so when our wants take priority over our genuine needs. Here's where this kind of gets a matter that muddles somewhat. Sometimes we have typical times of differentiating these two. We begin to think of our wants in respect to this, and therefore that takes precedent over what our needs truly are. And that brings us then to the point that sort of undergirds it all, inevitably results in misplaced priorities. When my wants begin to take precedent, when I begin to look at it, then my priorities become such that it's muddled. I begin to put emphasis in areas that are not really the most relevant, most important. I become neglectful of those needs that I have. And just as a child begins to have this problem of distinguishing between the two, differentiating about what a true want is, the idea of their wants versus a need that is something that is required, they can't really comprehend it all, so we as parents have to step in. We understand and recognize that. So let's think about this then from a spiritual perspective. There's one overarching need that we have. Only one. This overarching. There are multiple needs that go underneath this overarching need, but there's one need that we have, and that is the Lord in our lives. That's the need that we have, the absolute need that we require, the Lord in our lives. With that thought in mind, think about how the Scriptures describe God. There are many ways in which God is described. The Word, which He reveals to us, inspiredly given, God breathed to us. There are many ways that God is talked about, His nature, His being. But one of these is the Heavenly Father. And isn't it impressive to think about as we consider this subject matter and having used the illustration of the parent stepping in to help the child understand what true needs are versus wants, and that we make sure that they get those needs supplied. The wants can follow, provided those needs and the priorities that we set forth. Isn't it interesting that here we think about God and how God reveals Himself to us as the Heavenly Father, and we are His children? Because you see, we have the same kind of difficulties that we think about our children having in some of these areas that we're dealing with them in life. And when it comes to the spiritual realm, we find ourselves with these wants. And we have trouble differentiating and distinguishing. And so now what we need is that Heavenly Father to help us with the proper understanding and recognition of those things. Look with me at a few passages of Scripture that point out about the Heavenly Father and our relationship as being children, that sometimes sons of God is used, children of God is certainly noted. There in the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if a fish asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now notice, here again the analogy set forth, and to help us understand about God and seeking God and asking and approaching him and the things that God's going to supply to us, he uses it from the standpoint of the physical realm, the parent-child relationship. We recognize that what that child, we're not going to do something adverse to the child. And so the child asks for these things, and they need bread. We're not going to give them a stone. They had this physical need, and so we want to supply that need. He says about a fish. Here's, again, food for the body, nutrition that the body needs. Are we going to turn around and give a serpent? A serpent is something that's dangerous and harmful to the child. A poisonous snake. We're not going to, instead of a fish, supply them with a serpent. So it's a rhetorical question that the answer is self-evident. The parent, the father, is going to take care of their child and give them those needs that they have. So it is, if we being evil, and that is expressed in the concept of our inability to understand as God does, if our ability to recognize all these different areas that we would look at and consider and think about, that we're fall far short of God in regard to his uprightness, in regard to his nature and his being. So if we have that fundamental understanding on this very basic level, how much more God in his infinite wisdom and glorious position and recognition of us as his children is going to give those things to us that we genuinely need and require. When you go over to Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans chapter 8, another place that describes for us this idea of that relationship. And it's important for us again to think about it, because that's how the Word says it before us, how the Word is giving us this comprehension of the Heavenly Father and our relationship with Him as children. And I think that helps us then understand something again as it relates to us spiritually and where we stand before God and where we're trying to ascertain what these needs versus wants are. There, beginning in verse 14 of the 8th chapter, "For as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." What a beautiful description this is, and to give us this idea of being adopted, adopted children, the children that are wanted by God. And he made these provisions, and we think about being those that then, through this adoptive arrangement, are heirs, and heirs with Christ, the Son of God. He talks about being able to approach him in this terminology. It says, Abba, Father. And we certainly think about the word father. In the Aramaic, this word Abba has to do with the idea of one that we would describe as daddy, but not in a sense that sometimes people, and this troubles me, there was a trend at some point in time and past, and started to hear these individuals, and they thought that praying to the Heavenly Father, instead of showing respectfulness, being one that honored and glorified him appropriately, there was a trend toward people going and saying, and approaching him saying, Daddy, you know, Daddy, I want to talk to you about my situation in life. And so disrespectful and not showing reverential regard for who he is, instead of hallowed be thy name, the Heavenly Father, and acknowledging who he is and giving him that glory that he deserves. Well, even though that term, what it is just showing the intimacy attached to it with the Abba, not trying to in any way minimize the position of the Heavenly Father, but to acknowledge that he is that one who looks down upon us in tender, loving care and mercy. And so we are his children. And as a consequence of being his children, he cares for us and he's made provisions for us. Finally, in Galatians chapter 4, just again, give us this sense that we have of this relationship and how it's described in Scripture, how it gives us this proper understanding of this Heavenly Father who we are a child to, and approach him in that respect and understanding of our need for him. So if you pick up there in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1, But now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is not different at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Similar terminology and wording that we looked at over in Romans chapter 8. The idea that we being his children, he's our father. And as our father, he's made these wonderful, glorious provisions. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. Just as we as physical fathers want what's best for our children and will seek to do that. Even when we sometimes falter and fail in regard to it, and that idea of that going back to this, even if you're being evil. Whereas we sometimes are not able to fulfill that as we should. We don't fully comprehend. There may be lacking aspects associated with it. There is none of that when it comes to the Heavenly Father, God. He absolutely knows what's best in every situation, in all circumstances. So, with that thought in mind, the Heavenly Father, I want to spend just a little time now with you to consider this Heavenly Father and that situation as it relates to wants and needs. Again, we talked about the overarching need is our having God in our lives. The way in which we see that being accomplished, it was hinted at here. There's the idea of heirs. There's the idea of being put in a relationship with him that we'll note more extensively. But consider then the Heavenly Father gives guidance telling us what our needs truly are. So we have trouble distinguishing and differentiating. I freely acknowledge that I have that kind of difficulty, don't you? Don't we sometimes confuse the two? Don't we start thinking that our wants, and then we're just like a child, realizes, okay, if I say I have that need, then it makes it legitimate, as opposed to this idea, if I say I want it, instead I need it, then suddenly we can kind of go through it and rationalize and make it okay, because I need it. Well, the true needs, after we understand the overarching need that we have, the true needs are defined by the Lord. The Lord gives us this information. He describes for us those things that are required. When we go back to the scripture reading, we're going to have the occasion to make reference to this chapter as we go through this part of our study. In that scripture reading, we're going to take some excerpts from what was read for us in order to look at it more extensively. But I want to look, first of all, to kind of introduce this portion of the study and this idea of him giving us guidance to tell us what our needs truly are. In verse 19 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, "And may my God and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So as Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren, and he's making these comments in context of writing about some things to them, as he's pouring out to them certain thankfulness that he had toward them, he goes and makes this observation, makes this point about that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. What is lacking? Not anything. Every need we have will be supplied by Him. All the needs that we are going to require, He's going to be able to accomplish. And He can do so because of who He is. He has all these riches, all these blessings, and He showers these down upon us because He wants us to have them. Because He's the Father who cares for us. Absolutely, completely. So we think about some things in Scripture and kind of to recognize these needs from our wants and kind of put that in perspective. First place I want to turn to is over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, you have the wise preacher. He's looking at his life, and that's the entirety of the book, is writing about certain things. He's looking at the situation of life. As this one, and it was Solomon who was the author, the writer, by inspiration. And Solomon had at his disposal everything that one would expect or that you could have, given his position, his wisdom, his power, his authority, all the wealth that he had. So he writes Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life, after having experienced so many things in life, and he begins to talk about everything he accomplished. And you could start by thinking, well, here's an individual that's arrogant, haughty, look what I have done. But that wasn't the approach. He began to look at it, and it was lacking. He says, I pursued this, and I was going after that, and I was looking at the life that I had. I had all these activities I engaged in, successfully so. And yet, it was vanity. It was empty, meaningless. It was grasping for the wind. And can you fathom that sort of imagery? Can you grab the wind? No, it's constantly you're going, and it doesn't profit you anything, and it's not satisfying. In fact, there's a frustration that underlies everything that you read about as you're going through and noting what this wise man Solomon is explaining about his life. And it was one that was fruitless, meaningless, worthless, in spite of everything he had done. Have you ever thought about your life in that way? You know, look at the things accomplished, look at this. We tend to be somewhat introspective on occasion. We start looking at some things. We're sort of proud of something we may have done. But then we look at it and think, well, whatever I've done, how long is it going to last? How long is it going to be around? If we start reflecting on that somewhat, we begin to sense the things that Solomon, in a much grander way, is describing. Let me just illustrate this for a moment with you. You have pictures of family, don't you? You know, going back generations. When you're close to them, you've actually known them in life, you see, and you think about them, and you reflect upon the family relation that you had, maybe because of grandparents, it wasn't very long, if that was something you were able to enjoy, or other ones around, but you have whatever recollections you have. But you can start going back further in history, and it just becomes a name. Maybe an old photograph, one of those old ones that were taken back in the day when photography started in its infancy. And you have this thing, you look at it. Do you have any sense of connection to that person other than maybe something you read about, something that's there? It's sort of present. But what feelings do you have? Well, not anything other than maybe intellectually you kind of recognize the situation. You got that. But this is what you consider. The reason why is because as time has passed, further back in history, you're just there, whatever writings may be there, whatever comments may be had, but as you go along, let me tell you something, and this is very humbling, that if the earth lasts for another 4 or 5 generations, whereas my children and my grandchildren, and maybe you get to that point that maybe there's a great-grandchild there who may have some connection, you get, after a point, you become just, at best, a memory or some reflection that you have. It's not going to last longer beyond that. And we know that because isn't that not the case with our own family situation? Some people have gone and looked at their lineage, haven't they? They've traced the lineage. They're kind of excited by that, those that get into that part of the thing and look at it, and it's kind of interesting to observe, but what kind of connection do they have of a personal nature? They don't. Everything we've done, everything we've accomplished upon this earth will cease. And it will be gone, again, if time lasts long enough, even before the Lord returns. This is what Solomon was saying. Let's look at it from that perspective. Let's understand it in that light and recognize it from the standpoint that Solomon had far more things he engaged in. It was more active than we can ever imagine, or that we could ever participate in ourselves. We can't nearly accomplish what Solomon accomplished with all of his wealth, his money, the people that he had at his disposal, all the buildings he did, everything that he could enjoy and involve himself in. We can't come anywhere close to that. All of us in this room put together cannot do what Solomon was able to do in his life because of the resources he had available to him. And what does Solomon say about it? In his older age, he looks back and says, what does it mean? It hasn't accomplished anything. It's just grasping for the wind. You know, the frustration of that expression? It's grasping for the wind. Now, that would be a depressing end if that was where it stopped. But that's not what Solomon has to say about it. It's not that these other things were worthless as such. There wasn't some value to them. But they were meaningless apart from something far more significant and important. And that's our relationship to the Lord. And so you turn to the concluding comments. And this is where the insightfulness and where the encouragement comes from. This is where it turns something that was frustrating and depressing to something that is glorious and wonderful and puts things in the proper perspective. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God gives us the guidance. What's truly needful? Solomon recognized it in his old age when he looks back upon it. And toward the close of his life, he begins to evaluate things in a better perspective, even with all of his wisdom. Look at the failures that Solomon had. And his failures always came with the fact that he failed to do God's bidding. When he did something contrary to God's will, it went awry. And even when he did things that were okay in and of themselves, it was never sufficient unless it was predicated upon the idea that I need to fear God and keep his commandments. And everything else goes is meaningless. Everything else is worthless. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, this echoes as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount expresses the same concept that we have with Solomon, only not in the kind of gloomy fashion that was with Solomon. Jesus made it and looked at priorities of life, and he set it forth in a way that as he's evaluated these things, and we're going to look at these verses a little bit additionally, some excerpts from these verses as we go into this further. But this principal point is noted here. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first. There's the priority. Going back to this idea, fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole of man. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here's the Heavenly Father. And what's he saying is our most needful requirements in life? To have him in our lives, and that means seeking him first and keeping his commandments. When you look at the third chapter, let's start looking at additionally at some things that have to do with that relationship. He's our Heavenly Father. That is if we have invited him into our lives. You see, he's there waiting, but we have to do things in order to be in that relationship with him. When you think about the third chapter there, in verse 13, we see the example of Jesus and his being baptized, and there's a humbling reality that John has, and it's expressed here in these verses. Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? You see, John recognized who Jesus was, and the idea that he would baptize Jesus seemed to him to be certainly contradictory to what would be required. He was in a position, as opposed to baptizing Jesus. Jesus was the one, the very Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of men. Why should I baptize you? But Jesus gave the answer and said, permit it to be so now, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So Jesus set an example of humble submission. Jesus never sinned. We find that in the Hebrews writer. He didn't sin. He didn't need baptism for the remission of sins. He was baptized in order to fulfill all things, in order to establish and set pattern of what it means to be genuinely submissive and to go about and accomplish things that are required in one's life, to have the proper priorities. You turn over to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And noting there with me in verse 10 and following, we see that it happened as Jesus said at the table at the in the house, that behold, tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Here was an instance of a great need. And there were those that recognized their need and others that didn't. Let me just pause here for a second. And as you think about this setting, who that was present in before Jesus, who was it that needed Jesus? Well, every single solitary one of them, didn't they? Everybody that was present needed him. But there were those that recognized that need and they came to Jesus. And Jesus pointed out, as the great physician, I can cure and heal that great need, and that's that you're in a lost condition and I can make things right with the Heavenly Father. He's the great physician. And those individuals who thought that they were well were truly sick. And their sickness was such that they weren't even going to acknowledge it or do some introspection in order to observe that they had this need, and Jesus was the one who could supply that great need. Where's our needs? Am I so righteous that I don't need Jesus? Is anybody in that predicament or situation where they can say, I don't require the Lord in my life? No one is. We may think so, and if so, then we fall in the same condemnation of these Pharisees on this occasion. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, and as one looks at verses 8 and following, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So here's the need again. Look at the terminology and what needs exist. He knows before we ask. He wants us to approach him in prayer because that shows that we have the reverential regard toward him, that we recognize he is the supplier of everything that's required, that we're going to give him an understanding of our dependency upon him by approaching him in this manner, making the request to him. So here Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount talks about those who did wrong in their praying, and now he gives the instruction in the model prayer. He says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, notice something about this. And we get into these types of things. Here's the needs. What's the need? Ask for our daily bread. Is that a need we have? Certainly. The body is required as God created us with certain needs, and food is something that's necessitated for the body to continue to function properly as God had designed it. Ask for our daily breads. Does he care for us? Absolutely. Is he desirous of us having those needs met? He certainly does. He gives us instructions as to what's required on our part to accomplish that. But verse 32, this precedes that verse 33 that we've already noted about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. He said, I know you need these things, and I'll supply the needs, but I'm not going to supply all your wants necessarily. All your wants are not going to be necessarily going to be taken care of. We live in a very affluent society, in a situation in which we are genuinely greatly blessed. And sometimes we don't appreciate that as we should. When we were the giving statements made at that point in time, Mark making some comments about these things, for example, and talking about this and how we're giving back just a small portion of how bountifully blessed we are. Our daily bread. Finally, Luke chapter 15, because I'm going to contrast this momentarily. Then here's the guidance. What do we genuinely need? The Lord knows. Does the Lord care? Absolutely. Can he supply those needs? Certainly. But let's not confuse these ideas of what need is versus what wants are. And then the 15th chapter, verses 3 through following, So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder to rejoice. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over all the 99 just persons who need no repentance. The joy, what is it? The idea of the need. What's the need? The one that's lost. That takes precedent over everything, because the one that's lost. And what does the Lord care for us more than anything else is our spiritual well-being. What great need do we have is to be right with the Lord, to be in Him, and reap all the spiritual blessings that He provides in Ephesians 1:3. So He gives guidance. What is my true, genuine need or needs? What are they? Provides contentment so that our wants don't control our lives. Look, consider that phraseology. It's done in a way because as I'm sitting there putting this together, I'm thinking about myself and circumstances in my life. And I can lose sight of priorities very easily. I can get caught up in all kinds of things. And we begin to start looking at this life and what we're trying to strive for and what we're wanting in life and what we think then that is needful to accomplish what we have to have in life. And so we lose sight of what truly and genuinely is required. We get caught up because we begin to rationalize, I have this great need that really is a want. There may be a need behind it, but the wanting becomes that which overwhelms me to the point that that's what I'm seeking after and what I'm pursuing. See, contentment keeps everything in perspective. Contentment is that which allows me to know what the needs are because God has stated what those things are. God has put that there. And then the other stuff that nothing wrong with having wants, as long as I don't lose focus upon what my needs truly are and I don't allow that to direct me away from what's required in my life and that I begin to seek things that are wants and are not appreciative of what God has given and what I need to be seeking after and what I need to be supplying in my life by turning to the Lord and doing His will in my life above everything. So you turn back over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, which is where we begin the study in our scripture reading. And we read through here, notice this point that's made here. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Keep this in mind, brethren and friends, and all of us need to stop and analyze, reflect, be honest with ourselves, look to the Scriptures to help guide us in the correct understanding. When I'm pursuing things of this life and I cease to serve the Lord as I should, because I say I have this great need that has to be met, then I've got my priorities all wrong. I have now put away what my genuine need is in order for pursuits of my wants in life. I can rationalize. I can go through this thing. Give me this day my daily bread. Aren't we so blessed that I don't have to worry about a daily bread, do you? My cupboard is full. Go out there, and sometimes you look around, and you start seeing those things, you go, you know, I'd really wish I had something else besides what's sitting here. And yeah. You know, if everything shut down for a week, I wouldn't go hungry because there'd be food there. And then I'd sit back and complain and whine because I couldn't go out there and get something else that I would rather have at that moment in time as opposed to what's right there in the shelf. Don't we all fall in that situation? Are we all susceptible to that kind of thinking and idea? I certainly acknowledge that I do. And I said, wait a minute, step back from this for a minute. And when I start thinking about how deprived I am, then I stop and consider, look at people that are truly suffering in various parts of the world in situations in which circumstances have come up, even of late where you've had these hurricanes that have come in, hit various parts of the country, Puerto Rico, and places that really are in desperate straits. And our heart goes out to them. So think about our brethren in situations in other places around the world. And then I have the audacity to feel that I'm deprived because I didn't have something else besides what I had before me. Give me this day my daily bread. Don't lose sight of our relationship with the Lord. Don't get caught up with things of this life in which I want things so badly that I've got to have that which is better than those around about me. I've got to have these greater pursuits. To live in a less modest arrangement somehow is beneath me. So I've got to have things in order to go out and be able to pursue this, and I neglect my service to the Lord. I tell you, all of us are susceptible to it. None of us are immune from that. And I put myself in that same category. I have to stop and reflect and begin to reassess, don't you? And what does that mean? When I'm off doing my pursuits and I'm neglecting to do the Lord's bidding, I'm not worshiping as I should, I'm not going and doing things. I was telling some here before the services started, it felt very odd to be at home last week on Sunday morning and couldn't come to services. It felt very strange. Now, I understood why that was the case, because I was supposed to be away from others during that time of this particular kind of treatment. And I sit there and I read some things, and I did some things and did that type of situation, but it felt very bizarre. It felt very out of place. It didn't seem right as such. I mean, I recognized why. It wasn't because I was being neglectful. It wasn't because I didn't want to be here. It wasn't because I wasn't desirous of worshiping with my brethren, our glorious Heavenly Father. But it did seem out of place. When we can't come, not when we don't want to come, but when we can't come, does that seem out of place? Does it seem like there's something lacking and longing for? When I'm going about my daily activities, is the Lord really first of my, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that really my mentality? The whole duty of man is to seek God and keep His commandments. The whole duty of man is to fear Him, to reverentially regard Him. And that fear causes me to want to honor and do His bidding in my life and to keep His commandments. That's the way I demonstrate that reverential regard and respect, and realizing that I'm going to be held accountable for my life. In Hebrews, the third chapter, and I'm going to end with this reading. As you go through, look at your life. What is it you want to do? Does what you want to do interfere with what you need to be doing? Because the Lord tells you this is what you need to be doing in your life to be worthy of me, to be following me as your Heavenly Father. I've told you what your needs truly are. Have you put your wants above your genuine needs? Because I know better than you do. See, that's, again, humbling. We tell our children, you eat your vegetables. Because we know better. Well, I don't want that. I want this. Well, yeah, I know, but you need this. You see, we have a hard time with that ourselves as adults in this sense that I've got my life and I can do what I want to do, but the Heavenly Father, if He's going to be in charge of our lives, He says, this is what you need. And you see something else, one other thought. As we mature spiritually, just as the adult then eats the vegetables because they understand their body really requires that, they'll go eat their dessert later. They eat their vegetables because they understand that that's a genuine need. As we grow spiritually, we'll understand what the needs are because the Lord said that and say, we recognize that and that's good for me. And I'm glad of it. I'm glad the Lord's done that for me. Isn't that a different mentality? So in Hebrews 13, and there in verses 5 and 6, we read, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Is that our attitude? Is that our disposition? Do we recognize the differences? The great need we have, that overarching need, is the Lord in our lives. Is the Lord in your life this very morning? If He's not, then He's made provisions so He can be. He wants to be. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be His children. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, one of the Lord's invitation, one that gives an opportunity to respond to His call. And if you've yet to be baptized for remission of sins so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, so you can stand in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, so He now is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. If you have that need presently, that need exists if you haven't done it, but if you have that need, we encourage and invite you to take advantage of this. If you're not living as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, and you desire help and encouragement, we stand ready to assist you in that. And if you need to do that at this point in time, as we are going to stand and sing by coming forward and making a question on it, any way that you're subject to his call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.